Come on in. Just fill in the holes. Did you say Donna? We got a chair over here for you, Donna. If you ain't got, you already got one.
No, I need my other.
Oh, he's here too. How did I say it? Good evening. We can pull some. Now we'll pull some other chairs in if we need to. Yeah.
All
right, everybody to my left, from me right here, ever move down one if you can. We need to make room for a couple. Well, I think we got enough. We just have to get everybody moved around the right direction here. You know these ladies, they got to keep them purses close to them. Hello, Pandora. Kevin, how are you? Good. Harriet, Mark. We have a celebrity in our midst tonight, Walter. He probably don't even know it. You knew you were on the newspaper, big picture on the news, but do you know about that? All right. Just want to make sure. Way to shine, man. Way to shine.
I'm able to tell you the rest of it.
All right.
Tell everybody. All right. They came around today and said, can you be down front? But 20 minutes after 2, the TV's here. They want you too.
Oh, boy. I told you he's a celebrity. He had a whole article done on a whole page of the Herald Mail this week. Now the television people are after him. Shining for Jesus. They're talking about him, spreading cheer around the nurse or around the retirement home, I guess it is. Yeah, now he's going to be on TV too. We'll have to beat the girls off you with a stick here next week. All right, we're adding some chairs. That's good. Oh, okay. Yeah, we'll definitely do that. All right, we got 2 empty slots over here. Oh, no, you got to come in the circle. No backing out in the back rows. Get in the circle. Yeah. We want everybody in the circle. My wife's wanting to get a group picture tonight before we're done. So as soon as we're done tonight, don't get up and run off. Everybody, when we're done tonight, run up this way and group up here, and she'll get back here and get a picture, all right? I don't know what she's going to do with it, but she's going to get a picture. All right, just in case some of you are joining us for the first time tonight, I don't think there's first time, maybe there is, but anyway, we are videotaping our Bible study. And we do want it to be a group discussion, but you are going to have to talk on a microphone if you're going to talk, because a lot of people are watching the videos later on in the week, and if you don't talk on a microphone, they can't hear you. And so we've got to make sure that they can. All right, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer for just a moment. Brother Ed has asked us to pray for Phyllis. She's having a little bit of heart trouble and going to see a heart specialist, I guess, in the morning. Whatnot. Remember my sister Susie, too. She had a knee replacement. She's having a lot of pain. I think it's cold, bad, damp weather is making it worse. But anyway, and don't forget, Debbie Mills is still in rehab and recovery down in Shepherdstown. We need to remember her. Lisa Rhodes fell again, but didn't injure any of her surgery or anything. So she's back on the mend. I talked to her today. I'm trying to think if there's anybody else we're missing. Sandy over here has got a kidney stone. We need to pray for her. Yes. Okay, Mary's got a brother that has a kidney that's got to come out. Yeah, so I guess cancer, it is malignant. Okay, all right, well, bow your heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and lift those up. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, and as always, thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That, Father, we don't have to be anxious and worry about anything, but just with praise and thanksgiving for all that you've already done. Let our request be made known to you. And I thank you, Father, that the hairs of our head are all numbered and that, Lord, you care more about us than all the sparrows that are in the world. And, Father, we just come tonight. We've named these people, and you've heard each and every one. I'm not going to go through the list of them. But, Lord, we do ask that you'd move on behalf of all of those that are suffering the sickness and trials and pains of this world and all that is part of it. And, Father, we know that you can add your favor, your blessing. We know that you can heal. And we ask that you'd move in every one of these circumstances and situations, that you would be Lord and Christ and King over them all, that you would arise with healing in your wings, be the balm of Gilead for each and every one. And Father, we pray, Lord, that they would be in health and prosper, even as their souls would prosper, as John prayed. And Father, we do pray that their souls would prosper as well. Father, I thank you for all the people that are gathered here this evening. And as I prayed a little bit earlier, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would move around this room, that you would be our teacher and our guide, that you'd bring forth everything that we need to talk about here tonight, and help us all to grow. Help us to see things not with just our minds, but with the eyes of our heart, Father, that'll change us and transform us, that'll help us to be good ambassadors for you. Father, help us all to be like Walt, to shine where we are, and Lord, that others might see those good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And Lord, most of all, that their hearts would be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Revelation. Yeah, we got a couple chairs open, Patty, yet. When we finished up last week, we were just about finished with chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And I ask you to read over it this week in between the last Bible study and this one. Because it says in verse 13 of chapter 5, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying." And I mentioned to you, we left last week, this is talking that not just every person, it's saying every creature is saying this. It says, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And of course, this chapter was a picture of John weeping and crying because no one was able to open the seals of the book that was in heaven. We saw a picture of Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, that the Bible says was slain from the foundation of the world. You know, the Bible teaches that, you know, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it wasn't an accident, and it wasn't something that God didn't expect to happen. I've often said, if Adam and Eve didn't eat that fruit, somebody else would have come along and ate it. Because the Bible said that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb of God, slain before the world was ever created. God knew he was going to have to come and do what he did. In Revelation 5, we see a picture that John is given in this vision. And it says the same thing, that the Lamb of God, who was, as he was, slain, was worthy to open the seals because through his blood he had redeemed people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And then after that, what we have in this whole chapter is a picture of worship that is going on in heaven. And, you know, we see these beasts, as they're called, you know, with wings and with eyes and all these different faces, and they're worshiping. We see these 24 elders that are worshiping, and, you know, they are a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles or disciples of Christ, if you will, that they represent the leadership, only they're the heavenly Sanhedrin, if you will. Everybody is caught up in worship here. And then the Bible says there in that 13th verse or 15th verse, it says that every creature that was on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, all of them were speaking and worshiping before God. What do you think that's talking about or referring to? Or what does it mean when it says that all the... Do you think they were actually talking, you know, or like Mr. Ed years ago, the talking horse, of course? What do you think that's referring to?
That's probably like the church, you know, type of the church, you think?
Oh, it's a type of the church, yeah, but it's talking about the church and the people, and it's also talking about all the creatures in the sea and all the creatures on the earth, and all of them.
You don't have an answer.
I don't know if this is the typical answer that you were looking for, but... Lou Giglio is a pastor. He heads up a lot of the conferences for people who are in college, the Passion conferences and stuff, where you see David Crowder and different artists will go and minister to college-age students. And he had put out this video, and it showed pulsating stars and nebulas and different parts of... I mean, I'm not a science person at all, but... It showed how in rhythm and how they made this sound in rhythm, and then he put them together and it made this beautiful symphony praising God. But you had to study it and watch it, and as he put it all together, it all came together in this beautiful symphony. I can't really explain it any better than that because I don't have a science brain, but it was absolutely stunning and lovely. And to someone in college that was studying that, it would make total sense. But to me, I was just kind of like dumbfounded. And so I'd have to send you the video, but it was really neat.
Anybody else have any thoughts on it? When you read it, what does it say to you? What do you think it's speaking to your heart? There is no right and wrong answer, by the way. I don't know the answer. Not, you know, I have ideas, but I don't know the answer. Take that mic to her, Levi.
Okay, the first thing I thought about was all of creation knows they've been created. Even, I think, like an atheist, you know, I think deep down inside they just got mad at God about something. But you know, everything... knows that there is God, and I just think it's that heart's cry, that void that we're made with, and I would imagine everything else that has life and breath would be creation praising God.
I'm with her and you. I think that's what I think it is, both of them. Well, let me ask you a question. Oh, Levi, did you? All right, go ahead.
It's like that song, Sing Out by Jesus Culture. Let all creation sing.
Oh, let all creation sing. Yeah. You know, Jesus talked about preaching the gospel. He didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, did he? He said every creature. And in another place, he, you know, when people were telling children to quit singing and praising and singing Hosanna, he said, if they don't sing, the rocks are going to cry out. The question I was going to ask you is, can dogs talk? Really, you people are crazy. You think dogs talk. Now, I'm... Do cats talk? Yeah, Leah says guinea pigs do, but she thinks stars do, I think. She just told us. Seriously, if there's any definition of this, I think that's what it's saying, is what Marion's saying, what Leah's saying, what all of you are saying. You know... When we use the word speak, there's a lot of ways to speak. There's a lot of different languages and all those things. I've never heard a rock talk, but Jesus said they could praise God. There's a way they can praise God. And I believe that. I've been around mountains enough that looked majestic enough that you weren't hearing a sound, but you know, just the looks of them, you can say, man, they are giving glory to God. And I really believe the stars do what you said. I really believe that with all my heart. I think that's what it's saying. And I think you know, I believe all dogs go to heaven. I had one that was a serial killer, but I still think he made it to heaven. you know, they're not judged like we're judged. And I know the Bible talks about the lion lying down with the lamb, and it talks about how in eternity those creatures are going to be there. I don't think those creatures that God has given you to love, that have spoken to your hearts and, you know, shared your life with you, I don't think they just go poof either out into the nether region or something. You know, the Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. And I think in their own way they do. When I look at even the animal kingdom and I see the perfection of it and a lot of times the majesty of it. I know Marion loves horses. I do too. They are the most majestic creature. You know, when you see a horse prancing and, you know, doing its thing, I mean, you just, it's majestic. Like when I think of God being majestic and I think of his strength and his power and all those things. You know, again, I don't know what the exact definition of all that is, but I think it includes all of what we're talking about. You know, that's what it speaks to my heart when I read it, is that, you know, everything is giving blessing and glory and honor and praise. The Bible tells us in other places that's the very reason you and I were created initially, to give glory and praise and honor to God, and not in some egotistical man-made way when we think of giving praise and glory, but because he's worthy. You know, just the, you know, whether it's a newborn child that comes into the world or it's a drop of dew on a flower in the springtime, there is just this beauty and majesty and glory that can only come from a creator. And it just stands to reason when this fallen creation is finally completely healed that, you know, everything in it is going to give praise and glory and honor and worship to God. It's going to be as natural as breathing.
Just reading in Isaiah where it says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
Amen. I remember when Carl and I were on our honeymoon, we went to Luray Caverns, and they had that organ down there. You know, the play. I said, look, Carl is playing a Mighty Fortress is Our God. And I said, look, the rocks are crying out. They really are. And yes, the Bible constantly talks all through about how everything in this creation worships and honors God if we've got eyes to see it. Now, I wish we could just talk about all that nice, sweet, happy stuff all night long, but we're going to go on to chapter 6. And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now I know the answer to every question in church is Jesus. And I know all of you, or most of you anyway, are thinking this is Jesus. It is not. It is in fact the Antichrist. When it's talking about this horse. This chapter is about the four horses of the apocalypse. And we're going to look at that. Why do you think the Antichrist would have a white horse with a crown going forth to conquer? Like later on in Revelation, you are going to see Jesus on a white horse with a vesture dipped in blood, with a name written on him. Why do you think the Antichrist is on the same kind of horse, Leah? He's the great imitator. He's going to be the great counterfeiter. The Antichrist is actually going to set himself up to fulfill all of the things that Jesus did, even down to the point of being killed and resurrected in front of people. He's going to imitate every bit of that. For a while, toward the end of time, the Jews who rejected Jesus as their Messiah and are still looking for a Messiah are going to believe that he is that Messiah until he sets up the abomination of desolation in their temple in Jerusalem, and then their eyes are going to be opened those that are alive to realize that he is, in fact, a counterfeit. We'll talk about all that. He is going forth to conquering and to conquer. I was studying for today, and I did something yesterday I've never done before, and it probably wouldn't have made any difference if I'd have done it before, because sometimes as you walk with God and you're a Christian for years, and as you read the Bible, because you change and you grow and you get more insight, you read the same thing, but you see things deeper than what you saw it the first time that you read through. And what I did yesterday, because we'll have to look at some of it, is I went back and read the book of Daniel. Because in the book of Daniel, most of the book, the first six chapters, are about Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. And it's about how Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were taken captive from Israel, and they were carried off to Babylon. And it talks about how God sets Daniel up to be this prophet and this seer for this heathen king of Babylon. The heathen king has a dream, and from the seventh chapter on, God gives us a picture of all of time divided into 70 weeks. They're not weeks like we look at weeks. You know, they're not 7 days. They're not even 7 years. They're seven periods of time. But God said in this chronological order of 70 weeks, here are some things that are going to happen. And most of the rest of the book describes what the Antichrist is going to do in the world when he comes on the world scene. From the seventh chapter to the next two or three chapters, when God starts speaking to Daniel about these 70 weeks. Those of you that have read the book of Daniel, you know that what starts Nebuchadnezzar's problem is he has a dream about this huge statue, this colossus, that he sees in this dream. And in this dream, this colossus has a head that's made out of one material. He's got a chest that's made out of another material. His legs are made out of another material. His feet are made out of another material. And there is this big stone that gets carved out of the sky that gets thrown into this statue at one point and to the feet of the statue, and the statue crumbles. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he threatens all of the wizards and the wise men and the prophets and the seers in Babylon. He won't even tell them what the dream was, but he wants them to interpret the dream because it scares him so bad. He wants to know what it means. Well, of course, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that eventually Daniel gets the interpretation of the dream. And what God showed him was, is he showed him the history of five kingdoms, world powers that would exist in history and in time. After Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the thing was gold. And that represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom because he had literally taken over the world, or almost the whole world at that point. And what he showed him was all the different kingdoms and world powers that would rule up until the time the world power that was represented by the feet, that was both iron and clay. It was iron because it had some strength, but it was clay because this stone was going to be able to shatter it and knock it down. It would be the kingdom of Rome. And it would be the kingdom of Rome in the time of Jesus. Now, Daniel gave this prophecy, I'm guessing here roughly, give or take 300 or 400 years in either direction. But it was either about 1,500 or 2,000 years before Jesus, you know, was living in Judea and that Rome was in power. It was given about 2,000 years before, and every one of those kingdoms came to pass. I mean, even world history, if you weren't a Christian, you weren't reading a Bible, all you did was go back and look at history books, you would see that each one of those kingdoms came about just like Daniel had prophesied. But what God told Daniel was this, and what he told Nebuchadnezzar, he said those kingdoms would represent a part of those, that 70 weeks that God gave them this picture of time in. And he said, but in the 69th week, the Messiah would be cut off. So in other words, on God's timetable, if you were looking at that chart back there, and God were, instead of dividing it in all those different times and stages biblically, if that was divided into 70 equal spaces of time back there, when Jesus died on Calvary, God was saying out of those 70 weeks, that marks the end of the 69th week. So everything that we have lived and are living in now, you know, people say, do you think we're in the end times? When Jesus died, that 69th week on God's timetable ended, and we started that last week. Now, here's the thing, and Mark, correct me on this if I'm wrong, because I know you've done a lot of deeper studying than some of it, and I have. And I mean that. If I'm wrong, correct me. Those weeks also were not divided into equal time spaces. And that last week, I think, that has to be lived out. Is that the tribulation, Mark?
The most common theory on that is...
Hold it a little closer.
The most common theory on that is that the last week has been split into that the first half of it was Jesus' earthly ministry.
Okay.
And then the second half of it would be the Great Tribulation, or the last 3.5 years of what people think the 7 years are.
Okay. So what he's saying, what the point I was going to make and what he's saying is tell me that there are theories that it's different from that. Is I have been taught, I don't know, I haven't seen it myself in Scripture, but I've been taught that that last week, that 70th week, would be both the... how many of you know there's supposed to be a tribulation period and then a great tribulation period? Do you know what the difference is between those two? One of them is the first 3.5 years of the Antichrist and what he's going to be doing on the earth. The Great Tribulation is the second 3.5 years. And they get those because they're actually numbered in days in the book of Revelation, right down to 3.5 years. And it's also confirmed in some of the other Old Testament scriptures, like the book of Daniel. So some believe that that last week will just be that tribulation week. Others believe, like Mark said in theory, that we're already in that last week and that we're a part of that 3.5 years of time. And then there'll be the Great Tribulation, which will be that second half. All right. There's also a theory of this, that from the time of Jesus, when he was crucified, that week started and everything that's going to take place, whether it's right up to the tribulation period or not, is all a part of that week. But one thing we know for certain is there is going to be, even a measurement of time as we know it, there is going to be an exact 7-year period known as both first 3.5 years as a tribulation. The second half is going to be the Great Tribulation. The best way I can describe that whole period of time to you is this. It's going to be hell on earth. It's going to be the devil ripping and roaring without any holdback from God. None. What I started to share with you is what I did yesterday is I read the book of Daniel from beginning to end in one setting. Almost wish I hadn't done it, man. I mean, I got a picture of the Antichrist and what he's going to do, what like I've never seen before. Because it's going to be so terrible. If you can imagine a world where you'd have another Hitler for 7 years, but wouldn't just be doing what he did to the Jews and to the Dutch and to the Belgians and but he's going to be doing it to the whole world, and he's going to be doing it without anybody stopping him or restraining him. That's what that tribulation period is going to be like. I was sharing with Starlin Butch tonight before the Bible study that, and I don't know this, but the more I read about the tribulation, the more I read about end times, I think Hitler was like a microcosm. He was like a little vignette, if you will, of what the Antichrist is going to be like and what it's going to be like, except it's going to be on a worldwide scale. And it is going to be empowered because the Antichrist is going to be the devil in human form like Jesus was God in human form. And though Jesus came to show us the goodness of God, the world is going to see You know, we live in a world today where people that are not Christians, they don't want any restraints. They don't want any rules. They don't want any laws. They want to be able to do whatever their flesh wants to do. And for at least 7.5 years, God's going to step back and let them have it. Only the devil is going to be perpetrating all of it and going to be doing horrendous things. And we're going to see some of it here as we go on. We need a microphone over here.
Sorry. I was just going to ask a question, but I have the one microphone now. But at first, isn't he going to seem charming and bring supposed peace to the Middle East, and he's going to broker the peace deal that no one else can right now between the Palestinians and the Israelis, and people are going to look to him as the charming solver of all world problems, and he's going to supposedly bring unity and religion and currency and health and all these border problems that we have. Like, he's going to be that unifying force, supposedly, at first, right?
What the Bible actually says in some places, I wanted to look it up before I got here tonight. I was looking even after I got here, and I couldn't find it. I think it's in Zechariah. But it actually says that for a while, he's going to make war with peace, is how it describes it. And again, there are a lot of things. The reason I say I don't know these things for sure, there's a lot of things that are not in chronological order in the Bible, but it does give a lot of detail and stuff. And here's what I think is going to happen based on it, and you're going to see some of it as we go down here. There is going to be some kind of catastrophic war that is going to take out a fourth of the population of the world. The Bible says that. At some point, that's going to happen. And I think what's going to happen, because for the first 3.5 years, this guy looks like he's going to be a religious leader. He's even going to have the Bible said he's going to have a preacher, a false prophet, that's like his associate. He's going to look like somebody who, in the midst of all this chaos and catastrophe and world war, he's going to look like the answer man. He's going to look like the leader that's got it together and, you know, knows how to fix everybody's problems, like Leah's saying. He's going to start bringing things back together. And one of the things he's going to do is bring the whole world under one government. All right? In order for the Antichrist, who the Bible says eventually is going to have some kind of mark of the beast, where people can only buy and sell if they have it, in order for anybody to rule the whole world, there has to be one currency, and right now there are hundreds of different kinds of currency around the world. Every time a world, quote-unquote, leader, worldly leader, has been able to, nobody's ever taken over the whole world. The Antichrist is not going to take over the whole world, but he's going to come close. Anytime they've done that, what has brought them to power is the bad conditions before them. People who, you know, depending on your age, if you study any of the history of Hitler, you're like, how could a crazy man get a whole nation of people to do what those people did to other human beings? Well, the way he did that was this. They had been in World War I, and they had been defeated, and Germany was in depression. People were starving to death. You know, they didn't have jobs. They didn't have income. They didn't have medicine. And this guy comes along and says, look, if you get behind me, I'll make us the leaders of the world. And he had a lot of good ideas. If the man would have had a heart like God, he could have, you know, done a lot of good in the world, and he went down to history as a good person. But he used it all for evil. But he used their hurt, their pain, their crisis situation to draw them into his leadership. And then once he got in there and got enough power, there wasn't anything they could do about it. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing. He's going to make war with peace. He's going to come in as the answer man. He's going to come in and, you know, look, you know, if we don't become one world government and one currency, we're going to wipe mankind off the face of the earth. And he's going to be this leader. The problem is He does that for the first 3.5 years, and it isn't all good. He destroys people. If you read the book of Daniel, in fact, I want to encourage you to go home, and if it takes you 2 weeks, read the book of Daniel over the next week or two or three. Read it from beginning to end. You'll get a good picture of what the tribulation is going to look like, what the Antichrist is going to do. But what he's going to do is set himself up as a world leader. But in the middle of that 3.5 years, this is what he does. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation sitting in the holy place where it's not supposed to be, he said, know that the end is near. And the reason he's saying that, in the middle of that 3.5 years, he's going to set this idol up in the temple of Jerusalem and declare not that he's a world leader, not that he is an answer man, but that he is God himself. But he is, in fact, Satan in human form. And the world is going to have swallowed that up to that point, and there are going to be people. He's going to have a government. He's going to have an army. The world is going to go to the Battle of Armageddon, because when people start realizing who and what he really is, that's when all the powers that be come to a head finally. One of the things I didn't like that I saw in the book of Daniel yesterday when I was reading it, right now in this time, for the most part, Christians enjoy the favor of God, the blessing of God. God always somehow protects us in the midst of things, no matter how bad they are. There are going to be Christians alive during that time. Some of them are going to be Jews, converted Jews, and they're going to do, Daniel said, they're going to do great exploits. But there's not going to be that protection. There's not going to be that protection on Israel. There's not going to be that protection on the Christians. They're going to be tortured. They're going to be martyred. The devil literally is going to reign for 7 years. And you say, why? I don't know why. I don't have the answer to that. One thing I do see that God has done through the history of the Bible with mankind, I think he's doing away with every excuse that any human being has for not acknowledging and knowing he's God. For example, people used to ask me, they said, well, if God is real, why don't he come down here and show himself? I used to think I didn't have an answer for that. Now you know what I tell them? He did that already. And for most people, it didn't make any difference. He's going to let mankind have what he wants. Mankind wants a world without God. And he's going to let, For seven years, that's what it's going to be. The world's going to be like a car rolling downhill, out of gear, with no driver. Cindy needs a microphone.
Didn't it say, though, that God will give us the spirit and the strength
and the grace to do whatever we got to do?
Whatever we have to do, if we have to die here, we'll die, but we'll have the strength to,
yes, and
give
the grace
us the strength
to do it.
To go and grace to go through that.
Yes, absolutely. We're not going to get into it tonight. We will next week, because I want to look at some rest of these verses and these plagues and things that are coming on the world. But one of the issues we're going to have to talk about is the rapture. When does the rapture take place? I'm going to be preaching about it on Sunday because we're taking communion. We're just going to look at some things about it. And we're going to have to talk about the issue is the rapture going to happen before the 7 years, in the middle of the 7 years, at the end of the 7 years? And we're going to look at it, but we're not going to talk about it tonight. All right, let's look at verse 3. It says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. All right, so here's the white horse that goes forth. Then there's another seal opened, and this red horse goes forth. And what he does is take peace from all the earth. Now, Jesus said when he was walking the earth, he said, these are going to be some of the signs of the end. And this is what he said. He said there would be wars and rumors of wars. But he said then, he said, there are going to be wars and rumors of war, nation rising against nation. But he said, but The end is not yet. Those are not the signs, those things in themselves. There's always been war. You know, always will be, as long as there's human beings, there will be war. I know, you know, people in colleges in California that, you know, wear flowers in their hair and all that, think that someday we're all going to sit down around a big campfire and sing Kumbaya and the world's going to be at peace. Never going to happen. As long as mankind has a fallen nature, think about it. You can hardly put two of us in the same room for very long, let alone the whole world. After 6,000 or 7,000 years of human history, you would think we'd be better at it, but we're not. One thing about the genius of man that astounds me, sometimes appalls me, sometimes breaks my heart, is how creative we can be about the things that we can come up with to kill, torture, and destroy each other with. You know, if we put as much creativity, money, and power in helping people and diseases as we put in weapons and warfare and all the other things, but we're never going to do it because man has that fallen, rotten nature in him. But what this is talking about, it's talking about a time during that tribulation where God literally has taken all peace from the earth. And I want to say this to you. In the Old Testament, God takes the blame for a lot of things that he doesn't really do when he says, if you do this, this is going to happen. You can look in the Old Testament. Don't take my word for it. If they do it, it's going to happen whether God does it or not. But he was trying to teach them to fear him. So he said, well, you know, the wrath of God's going to come. This planet is going to explode in a ball of fire one of these days. And it wouldn't matter if God touched it again. It's still going to do that. You know what I'm saying? Because of our actions, because of the things we do, because of what has already been done in the fall of man. But even in this stuff, when God's saying, I'm going to put these plagues out, he really doesn't have to. All he's got to do is let man do what he does and let it run its natural course. Yes, Levi.
Everything you're saying, it just reminds me of the flood, the great flood. And
yes.
Noah. And it's just like after the fall in the garden, things got so bad and that God flooded the earth. Well, same thing's happening with Revelation. It's just coming back into the New Testament showing what's going to happen, basically.
Yeah, and I don't mean to sound like a pessimist, but I've said this for years. I do take great comfort when I look at a rainbow that God's not going to destroy the earth by a flood. But then my next thought is, not a flood, fire next time. But anyway, during this time, and you're going to see this when you read Daniel, the whole world's going to be at war. And they are going to be at war to the point of decimating mankind almost, if God would let them. And you're going to see in other places where it talks about men dying to where the blood is up to the horses' bridles on the battlefield and things like that. I mean, you are not going to want to be here unless God wants you to be here, giving you grace. But we'll talk about that when we get there. It said, verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Inflation. Inflation is when we keep inflating an economy and saying that we have money that we don't have, and sooner or later the money runs out. And when that happens to a country, they get to the place to where they no longer have natural resources. They can no longer feed their people. We're seeing some nations right now getting on the verge of it. What this is talking about, again, it's going to be almost a worldwide where the economy is so broken that people are starving to death. Now, some of you in this circle are too young to remember this, but I remember back in the early and mid-70s when there was a fuel shortage for whatever reason there really was, people were shooting each other in lines at the gas station trying to get gas. In the good old U.S. of A., in where we all live. What do you think is going to happen if you had a nation the size of our nation or the other nations around the world when it gets to the place where people don't have food to eat? I was watching a thing over the weekend about the Donner Party, you know, that pioneers that went through the mountains and had to eat their family members to stay alive, some of them, to reach California because they got stuck in the snowstorm. I used to watch that stuff and think, how can a person get like that? As a teenager, I was walking on the highway in Scranton, Pennsylvania one time at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It was pouring down rain. I had not had food or drink for about 2 days. And I drank water out of a mud hole. I mean literally like a mud puddle that you would see out here on the, you know, on the side of the road somewhere. I can tell you, if you get hungry enough, you'd be surprised what you could do. But not only that, if you have nations where people don't, and that's what this is talking about, when it's talking about inflation to the point that nobody has anything, except maybe the rich people, because they're not going to touch the oil and the wine. You always got them rich people holding out. But there is going to be worldwide famine at some point. And you don't even have to, again, you don't have to be religious to know that that stuff's coming. All you got to do is watch a little bit of National Geographic or a little bit of the Weather Channel. Unsaved people know that this whole planet cannot go on like it's going. It is not going to go on forever. You know, even people that are saying, you know, let's be green and let's save the ozones and all the other thing, even the ones that are really into that, they know that even that is only going to save it temporarily for a certain amount of time. And in some ways, in some places, we're already past. Whether you believe in global warming or not, I don't believe all the political stuff that people are using it for. But is the planet getting warmer? If you think it ain't, you haven't lived too long. You know, I remember when I went to school and we had a snowstorm. You had snow drifts up to the third story window, and you didn't go to school for 3 weeks, let alone 2 days. You don't have that kind of stuff anymore. I could go out as a kid. I've always been fair skinned, but I could go out as a kid and play almost all day long, and then I'd get as red as Kathy and David's shirts and get a sunburn. Now I can't go out 20 minutes and mow the lawn without some kind of sunblock on without getting lobster red. Why? Because the ozone is gone. And the UV rays are coming in stronger. And they're doing all kind of things. And even if I didn't believe any of that, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, we're going to read it, there's coming a time, it says, on the earth where the sun is going to be scorching people so badly that they're going to be cursing God because they're getting scorched by the sun. So, yeah, in some degree, it's coming. You all wanted to study the book of Revelation. I'm not trying to be a prophet of gloom and doom. I'm just telling you, if you want to look at the end, this is what the end is. All right, now, it goes on, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. That's what I was talking about earlier. Now think about this. All of these things together taking out a fourth of the world's population. I read, just studying the last couple of days, if that were right now, based on the numbers that we have right now, that would be over 170 million people that would die at one time, in one generation, in a 7-year period. There you go.
I have the NASB translation,
mm-hmm.
And mine also uses the word pestilence. And, you know, I've been traveling to D.C. Children's a lot. I'm spending time in the immunology department and with the NIH, and they have talked a lot about how even some of the medieval diseases that we haven't seen in a long time have made a resurgence, in California, you're seeing typhus because of crowded populations, people coming together, and then rats and fleas then spread that typhus. And it is treatable with antibiotics. So someone who's not immune compromised, you can give them antibiotics for that. But there are other things that are viral that are mutating, that are changing, that are making a resurgence that we haven't seen in hundreds of years. And I think that that is part of this pestilence, because as we become a more global population where people from different parts of the world are traveling in ways that they haven't before, you have a way of communicating illnesses that you didn't before. And I'm not even talking immigration. I'm just talking about business people traveling,
right,
you know, from one part of a country to another.
Air travel has opened up the world to everything.
So that was just my thought about that part of it.
Now, let me say this, because we're about 3 minutes from having to stop. Don't curl up in a ball in a fetal position and just die and wait for Jesus to come, okay? Because all of this stuff, you know, some of it's been going on for years. It didn't change just today. But it is good to know what's going on. And yes, some of those things are happening. And like Leah's saying, air travel alone has opened up, you know, the whole world to all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. And, you know, we talk a lot in this country about what we did to the American Indian. We did with armies. But you know what we did a lot worse with? Diseases, smallpox. We brought into their habitation things that they had never dealt with. We did the same thing. You know, the whole Maya civilization was lost because the Spanish went in and brought in diseases that none of them had ever had to deal with. And again, we're talking about this kind of stuff on a global perspective. And humanism, which is the philosophy of the world, humanism says this: there is no God, we're men, we're smart, we're gonna eventually figure out, if we hang in there long enough, we're gonna cure cancer, and we're gonna cure, you know, every disease that's out there, and we're gonna fix the the ecosystems and all the other things. Eventually we're going to conquer it all. I have more faith in Jesus Christ than I do in mankind conquering it all, because they're not going to, you know. They're just not going to do it. Now, it goes on, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. People are going to die. You know, one of the teachings for years in our generation about the rapture, it's been taught as escapism, in that we say, well, before all this terrible stuff happens, Jesus is going to come back, and if we're part of the church, he's going to take us out of the world, and we're going to miss all that. I've always had a problem with that, because Peter was tortured and crucified upside down before the rapture took place. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Unless you got a really strong stomach, don't read it. Because it's a history of the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s of Christians who were tortured and martyred for the cause of Christ. You have a Bible in your hand tonight in English, and every person that got involved with converting it from the original Greek to the Hebrew, almost every one of them were tortured or burned at the stake. That's one of the reasons I hate it when Christians say, I don't have time to read my Bible. Not only did Jesus die so that you'd have the Word of God, there were men and women who died so that this thing could be translated in a language that you could read it in. You know, Tyndale Publishing, you see on the back of a lot of these Bibles? That was named after Tyndale, who did one of those translations, who was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into the common language. I don't know when the rapture is going to take place. I agree with Butch and Starley. You need to be ready if it happens tonight, or if we go through part of the tribulation or all of it, you need to be ready and walking with God, and He is going to give you the grace and the strength to go through it. But there's no guarantee that you're not going to suffer. Jesus never said to anybody, take up your Lincoln Continental and follow me to the next resort because we're going swimming. That is not what the man said. When He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, they were crucifying people up and down. They were decorating the highways with people crucified on crosses. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you better be willing to forsake everything that you have. Father, mother, houses and lands, yea, and your own life also, if you're going to follow me. Where are we at on this timetable? I don't know. Poor old David Koresh had believed the lies of the devil. He believed we were in the tribulation. He believed he was the Messiah and that we were going to open the seventh seal. And unfortunately, our government played right into the scenario in his crazy mind and brought Armageddon right to their gates. Stupidest thing I ever saw in my life. I watched it. I knew what the Bible said. I understood what they were saying at the time they were teaching. And I thought, you idiots are playing right into this. This guy thinks he's at the end of the world and Armageddon's here. And you brought Armageddon to his front door. What do you think he's going to do? Where are we at on the timetable? We don't know. Jesus said no man's going to know the hour or the day. But I can tell you, if you read Daniel, if you look at what we looked at tonight, you can't help but think some of it is already going on. Some of it is already happening, and we're going to look at it in even deeper ways. And I hope you don't have bad dreams tonight. I hope if you do, God gives you some meaning to those dreams. But you know, I've been saying to you for a couple weeks now, I like teaching the book of Revelation, but it is heavy stuff. It's not milk toast, you know. It's not Jesus loves you, it's Disneyland, we're all going to heaven, goodbye. It's talking about real stuff. I was talking to some young people last night, unsaved young people, and they were telling me, the reason I talked to them, they said, we're getting ready to read the Satanic Bible. I wrote him on Facebook and I said, I've already read it. Don't bother. He's a loser. It's a waste of time. And they wrote me back and they started, well, actually the one guy started it and then his friends got involved in it. And I thought I was going to be in trouble because you know how sometimes you put things out on Facebook and, you know, you start a war. It's turned the opposite direction. They're like, well, then why did God do this? And why did God do that? And what? And one question one of them asked me, they said, well, there's slavery and there's people being killed and there's all these other things. And why would God do that? It amazes me that people look at all the evil in the world. They know there's a God that's good and a devil that's bad. But they look at all the evil in the world and immediately blame it on God. I've never been able to figure that one out, except for our fallen nature. But what I told him is this. I said, first of all, you need to read the Bible, and you need to read the whole thing, because you're just reading snippets. You're not reading the whole story. I said, but the reality is this. The Bible is not the history of what God is doing to man. It's the history of man. And I said, and it's ugly, and it's cruel, and it's mean, but God is a God of truth, and He didn't hide any of it. And that opened the door. They want to meet with me, and they want to ask some questions, and I'm going to answer everything I know how, and amen. So pray for me. You know, I might be going into the coven. I don't know. But anyway. But the Bible is real. You know, God is not sugarcoating anything in the book of Revelation. And it is just, it's out there. It's raw. It's in your face. You don't have to be scared of it if you're saved. If you know God, like Cindy said earlier, it doesn't matter what you go through in this life. None of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. Whether we're in the tribulation for 3.5 years or 7 years or none of it, you still don't know what you're going to experience in life. There are people right now living and dying for their Christianity all over the world. There's no escapism with God other than His grace and His love and His empowering to do whatever you have to do. The little lady named Bibi that they've had in what is it, Pakistan, They've been trying to put her to death. I heard this morning that they have now set her free as far as the courts are concerned, but they're radical Islamists where she's at. They're going to give her asylum in Canada, but they're trying to kill her before she can get here. I mean, that's some messed up stuff. She was accused of blasphemy because she became a Christian. They've had her locked up for years. They were going to put her to death. Enough of the world people got behind it. She's went to trial. They have exonerated her and said, no, she did not do that. And now she's just trying to survive in Jesus long enough to get in a country where she'd be safe for a little. Pray for her. Pray that God will work that out. But I can tell you this. You know, I've seen interviews with her. I've seen things that she's written from the prison in the last couple of years, and I've been praying for her. It doesn't matter to her. She will die for Christ if she has to. But that's the world we're living in, and that's why I tell people all the time, whether it's the Antichrist that's going to come after you, or it's cancer, or it's an accident, be ready. You don't know what life is going to bring to you. And you don't know what you're going to have to go through this side of heaven. And God's trying to say, get ready in God. Because if you're real and you're really in a relationship with God, just like Cindy said, God will give you the strength and grace to go through anything that you have to go through. I don't care what it is. You know, I've stood in Thailand with a bayonet at my back. I've stood up in this pulpit with what we thought was a Muslim bomber. I've had a couple times I've had to decide, are you really going to do this for Christ? And are you, if this is it, this is it. You know, I've had other things that have happened in my life. Some of you have already been through things you didn't think you'd get through. But God's grace will get you through it, no matter where we're at on that timetable. And for God's sake, live for Jesus and reach out to the people around you. Because if we get raptured out of here and they're not saved, they're still going to have to go through all this stuff. You don't want that. I don't want my loved ones to be left behind, you know. And there is a rapture going to happen someplace, and we'll get into some of it next week. Cindy, give Cindy the mic here real quick, and then we got to quit. We're running over time.
Didn't it say that there will be some saved during the tribulation?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. They're going to pay for it with their lives, though. That's what he's talking about here when he says, your fellow servants and brethren who will be killed as you were, as completed. Yeah.
In other words, if they're not saved, they get saved then? Or
some of them can get saved then, yeah. And we're going to talk about that. Yeah, there'll be people get saved during tribulation. One of the people that's going to get saved is 144,000 Jews. The Jews are going to set the world on fire with the gospel finally when they realize that Jesus of Nazareth really is who he said he is. And they're going to come to that understanding, but they're going to pay for it with their lives. All right. Got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what you got to be strong in. All right, Fred, you got a microphone. Why don't you dismiss us in prayer there, my brother?
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this night. I want to thank you for this Bible study and everybody who showed up here. Lord, just guide us in studying the book of Revelation and the rest of the books that go with it, Daniel and Isaiah and the rest of them, Lord. And Lord, just give us travel mercies going home tonight and keep the wildlife away from us and us away from the wildlife. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.